This morning we are in Luke 4, verses 16 to 21. Luke 4:16. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, the one that filled the lips of Jesus on this day that he preached this sermon, would you fill this place on this day as we come longing to hear from you just the same? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? Would you help us be those who not only hear your word, but who resolve to be people that do it as well? You, O Lord, are truly our rock and our redeemer. And so may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you in this place as we receive from your word and your spirit, O God. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You've been here throughout the summer, you'll know that we've already covered a whole lot of ground. We started with God's perfect creation. We met him in the garden and saw his desire to create this special relationship with humankind, unlike the relationship he had with any other created thing. We then remembered how we chose our own way, not just when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, but through every generation as the people of God have chosen to serve their own gods or chosen to be like the people, the nations around them. And we've seen how each and every time as the people chose their own way, our God would move by grace and provide a new way into life and into intimacy with him, a new way for his children to be who he had always called them to be. Through the laws and through the covenants, through the temple, the sacrificial systems, through judges and kings and prophets, we've already seen that we have a God who has never stopped caring about his people, a God who has never stopped being with them and for them, a God who has never stopped promising to make some kind of way for them to be with him, a way that would stick, a way that would become the only way for life and for salvation for all of time. If you were here last week, you'll remember that we heard that new covenant that was promised in Jeremiah 31. This covenant where God is saying that he himself was going to see to it that all the people would have a chance to know him and to receive him and to love him. And from the hearing of that word back in the day of Jeremiah, the people of God began to wait anxiously for what this was that God might have in store. And for about 600 years, they waited. You've got a prayer that's going unanswered. You're frustrated with God that he's not acting fast enough. Try 600 years. Goes by and the people are waiting and waiting. What is this covenant promise that God gave us? And then one day, one real day in history, things on this earth began to move and began to shake. This baby boy, conceived by the Spirit of God himself, entered the world to live among us. God in flesh, come to show us how to live in love for all. The Son of God come to die for us, so that we might never die. The Son of God come to us, so we might once and for all know the way to come to him. This morning we find the Son of God, Jesus, giving his very first sermon this side of heaven. I don't know if you know this, because not a lot of you in here are preachers. There's a few. We've got Wendell. Anybody else? All right, there's two. Where? Terry's here. Welcome. First Sunday out of retirement. Yeah, there's a couple preachers. First sermons are a big deal. I've given just a few of them myself. And you prepare differently for a first sermon than you prepare for consecutive sermons. Because you know deep in your heart that this first sermon, that with it comes a lot of first impressions. It offers the listeners the first glimpse into really what you're passionate about, where your heart is. I remember my very first sermon. I worked on it for months. It was for my preaching class in seminary, and I had really just accepted this idea that God was actually calling me into this pastoring, preaching thing, and I had never preached a sermon before. It's a scary thing to say yes to God calling you to be a preacher when you've never preached. I know that. It sounds a little bit irresponsible. You're telling me. For this entire semester, I was a nervous wreck, thinking my entire future was sitting on whether or not this 20 minutes of my life in this class went well or not. If the sermon was a flop, what did that mean? Had I misheard God? Did I have a plan B? Would I be unemployed forever and ever and ever? And so hours upon hours, I toiled with that one message. I spent late nights in the Baylor Library reading everything I could find on the text that I had been assigned. I wrote drafts, and I deleted them, started from scratch, and I wrote some more. Once I kind of got it where I thought I wanted it, I preached this sermon to myself in my mirror at least 20 times, not even exaggerating. And so when the day of delivery finally came, I can assure you there was not a word spoken in that sermon that wasn't absolutely intentional. There was not a word in that sermon that hadn't already been written and erased and then written again. There wasn't a line in that sermon that hadn't been prayed over in sweat and in tears. Because deep down, I knew that this sermon would in some way reveal my heart and my calling. And hopefully, if all went well, it would most importantly reveal this God who was behind all of this. You see, there's something really unique about first sermons. And I can only imagine that Jesus sensed this too. I can imagine as he was a growing boy, growing up in the synagogue, that he would dream about that day, that he would get a chance to preach to his own home church, his own home synagogue. I can imagine that he thought often about all the possible things he would love to tell those people when he got a chance to speak his mind. I can imagine as he left the waters of baptism, and then days later left that desert place where he had been for 40 days, that he knew that his ministry was finally beginning. And I can imagine that late at night, for weeks on end before this day, Jesus sat awake, thumbing through the ancient scrolls, asking God, what is it? What's the word that you're going to have for me to bring? I can imagine that not a word included or excluded from this first sermon was by chance. Because first sermons matter, and Jesus knew that well. This sermon would reveal his heart and his calling. Most importantly, this first sermon would reveal to the world the intentions of our God. And so on that long-awaited day, Jesus comes to the front. He's handed the scroll of Isaiah. He was prepared for this. He finds the place that he's been longing to read from for who knows how long now. And he begins to declare these words, the same words you already heard, but from the Message version. God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce this is God's year to act. He puts the scroll down before a captive audience. No one had fallen asleep yet, I'm sure. And in one of the shortest sermons ever preached, Jesus begins to say, you've just heard Scripture make history. It came true just now in this place. My friends, can you for a moment just try to put yourself back in that ancient sanctuary? Can you hear the words, not as if I'm speaking them, but from the lips of Jesus? These were his words. Can you hear them in a new way today? Can you see his face as he delivers them? Does this good news, does it resonate deep in your heart? Are you awakened in these moments once again to your own need for a Savior? Or are you a little bit more confused? Does it sound like good news for someone else? The poor, the blind, the imprisoned. Well, good for them, Jesus. But to be honest, on the world standards, I'm more or less middle class, upper class. I can see, as far as I know. I'm free. I live in a free country. Good news for them, but Jesus, is it good news for me? Here again, my friends, this day, as Jesus comes to proclaim good news, it's good news for all. Yes, it's for them, and somehow it must be for us. Well, how so, we ask? First, he offers good news for the poor. And what news would the poor desire but to know that they have a God who has come, a God who sees them, and a God who is for them. News that they have a God that has decided that this is his year to act on their behalf, clearing their debts. How much would the poor love to hear of a God who can do that? Setting a banquet table before them where their dignity and their value will be on display for all to see once and for all. And as Jesus began to walk the earth from this day forward, he did have a very special relationship with the poor. If you remember, he told that rich ruler when he said, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" He said, "Sell everything you've got and share it with the poor." When he told his disciples about setting up a table in their home and hosting people, he said, "Make sure you invite the poor to come around your table. They're part of this." There was a day in the temple when a widow, who was poor as could be, gave her final 2 coins into the treasury box. And Jesus lifts her up and said, "Now this is a picture of devotion and of faith." Jesus advocated for the poor. He shared meals with them. He esteemed them. He loved them. God come to earth was and is indeed today still very good news for the poor. And yet, even as Jesus stands with the poor and speaks on their behalf, we have to acknowledge that he was living a life of poverty himself. Jesus said himself that he really had no place to lay his head. He ate most of his meals from other people's tables. As he traveled to and fro, he relied on hospitality of rather wealthy people to take care of him day by day. How can you proclaim good news to the poor, Jesus, when you're living in poverty? Doesn't really make sense. And you know, he must have realized, even in this proclamation that he's come to give good news to the poor, that poverty indeed has many faces, and the lack of money is just one of them, and perhaps not even the most significant. You see, before we can receive the good news of a Savior for us this day, I believe we first must come to terms with our own true poverty. Though many of us think that we could definitely be doing a bit better financially, truth is, our poverty really probably isn't with money at all. But I bet it manifests itself more relationally. Our poverty displayed in loneliness and in isolation. Mother Teresa, who lived among the truly poor in India, she once said, "The greatest disease in the West today is not tuberculosis or leprosy, but it is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for." She said, "There are many in the world who are dying for a piece of bread, but there are many more dying for a little love." The poverty in the West, she said, is a different kind of poverty. It's not only a poverty of loneliness, but also a poverty of spirituality. There's a hunger for love, and there is a hunger for God. From the lips of Mother Teresa herself, who lived among who we see as the poor day in and day out, said, "No, they're not poor. You guys are poor. You see, many Americans have what they need to make it through any given day. But truth is, in our wealth and in our striving for more things and for more security, we have often sacrificed relationships with others. And we've often become our very own gods, taking care of our own needs, making an attempt to rely on no one for anything. We've become so very good at building up fences, creating automatic garage doors. We've made our shared space nowadays on our back porch rather than on our front porch, making it all possible to live next to the same people for years on end and never have to know them at all. We tend to fill our days, our weeks, with meetings and jobs and tournaments and appointments, so much so that we can go through an entire week and never have a substantial conversation with anyone. And then come Sunday, if possible, we may try to fit God into the end of the week, so long as nothing else gets in the way. Yes, I find that I've seen a lot of poor people in the world. Seen a lot of families near and far who are barely scraping by for the next meal. But I've also seen that with these very same families, come mealtime, they're all together around the table. I'm talking parents and children and neighbors, each offering up to each other whatever it is they have to share so that all may eat. And around that table, they may not have ribeyes and wine very often, but I can tell you these folks have hit the jackpot on community. And I think that's significant. And I can tell you when they gather around that table, they continually engage in genuine worship together because they acknowledge together that they have a God who took care of them once again. They didn't do this themselves. They relied on him and on one another, and lo and behold, he came through. And I can imagine, I have a hunch, that these folks that we say are so poor over there, that they wouldn't trade these relationships with their neighbor and with their God for all the luxuries in the world. You see, Jesus comes to bring good news to the poor in wealth, most definitely. And also the poor in love. My poor friends, this morning, might we recognize our poverty and might we receive the good news, the news of a Savior come for us. Jesus goes on and he announces pardon to the prisoners. And as Jesus walked the earth, he did indeed loosen literal chains. The demoniac who was chained to the tombs, Jesus cast out this legion of demons from him, and he sends this man back into his community as a missionary of all things. But then there was that time that Jesus himself was arrested, and he didn't immediately break out of his chains, instead choosing to die a prisoner's death. And then there was the time that Paul was in prison for the remainder of his life, writing letters from his prison cell, in that place rejoicing in the Lord, even in the midst of his chains. You see, it seems that perhaps somehow Jesus and Paul both realized that there were indeed stronger chains in this world than just prison cells. That there were indeed stronger chains, greater forces on earth that keep us from being free to be who God has called us to be. That there are greater things than prison cells that keep us from doing what it is God has called us to do. And it seems that those must be the kind of chains that Jesus was speaking of when he said he's come to break the chains and set the prisoners free. And I wonder if perhaps the greatest chain of them all, and perhaps the thing that keeps the people of God the farthest removed from the life that God has for them, is not the chain of fear. Ever known of anything more powerful than that to keep us paralyzed, to keep us powerless? Fear keeps us from loving who it is God wants us to love, keeps us from going where it is we know God wants us to go. Fear keeps us quiet when we know good and well that we have a word of truth to speak. fear keeps us distant when we know that we have a loving embrace to offer. Fear keeps us stingy when we know we've got a spare bedroom in our home to share. Fear makes us pick up our swords when we know we serve a God who has called us to peace. Fear, it tells us to run from darkness when we know we serve a God who has told us to shine our light in the midst of it. Fear, it's a chain so much stronger than a prison cell. Prison cells have nothing on that. And in that literal prison place, we see that the Apostle Paul, he still found a way to write letters of truth. He still preached the gospel. He still sang hymns of worship at the top of his lungs. He still found a reason to give thanks. In a prison cell, Paul was free. And yet we, as a people who the world says are free, the free people of God, we are the ones who so often are stuck in fear over and over again. Hear the good news today, my friends. Jesus has come to set the captives free. May we recognize our fear, the chains that it ties to us, and receive the good news once again, the good news of a Savior come for us. The sermon continues. Jesus says he comes to bring sight to the blind, and he will literally do that in the days ahead. He will touch people's eyes and they will begin to see 20/20 like they've never seen before. But he'll begin to bring light and sight to those who are spiritually blind as well. Oftentimes in Scripture, from beginning to end, our God cries out and says, "Those with ears to hear, listen. And those with eyes to see, look. Look and see. Notice what God is doing around you. Get to know your God so well that you see his hand when it's at work, so well that you know his heart, and you can feel it when it's rejoicing and when it's breaking. That's the heart of our God, that we might know him like that. And so what is it that keeps us from really seeing and hearing our God most of all? It's not a bad contact prescription. And it's not dead hearing aid batteries, but it's indifference, I believe. Now, this was all of last week's sermon, so I'm not going to go into it all again. We don't really have time for that. But being so consumed with our own little circle of relationships and responsibilities on this earth that we can walk right past the dying without so much as blinking an eye is perhaps the greatest tragedy among the people of God today. And you see, I get it. Our media throws so many crises into our living room any given day that we literally can't help but become numb sometimes. And we can't help but just begin to put all of our energy into keeping our own little world nice and tidy. And when we do that, we no longer see God's hand at work unless it directly affects my life. And that's much too small of a view of our God. Those with eyes to see, Jesus would say, let's look beyond our own street address and let's see. Let's see a God that is moving in our world. Did you know the church is booming in China, in sub-Saharan Africa, in South America? It's booming. Do we tell those stories? Are they our stories? It's our church. Rejoice in that. Do we see that our God is moving in our community? If you're on social media pages, there are people left and right every week lately saying, I haven't been to a church in years. They're in Mason County saying, where can I worship this week? I want to go back. God's doing something, you guys. Are we seeing? It's not in our home, not on our street. It's in our community. Do we have eyes to see? God's moving in our own church. Do we look beyond our own pew to who's in front of us, who's behind us, how they need us, how God's stirring in them, and how their life inspires our own? As we see what he's doing beyond us, could we join him? Could we celebrate with him? And as we're seeing just what he's doing, might we also be willing to ask and imagine what it is he is still longing to do? Might we be a people who are willing to push against indifference and ask day after day, God, how is your heart breaking today? And how might I get to be a part of helping to mend it? Indifference. It blinds the people of God to seeing and experiencing the heart and the work of God. My friends, let's name our blind spots today and let's receive the good news. The news of a Savior come for us. And finally then, Jesus promises freedom to the burdened and the battered. For those who life has chewed up and spit out one too many times. For those who have received blow after blow, be it relationally, financially, emotionally. Anyone identify with that? For those who carry deep concerns for the well-being of loved ones, for their very own well-being. Those who are weary from sickness, from addiction, from hatred, from heartache. Jesus says, good news. This day is God's day to act on your behalf. And you know, I think one of the greatest burdens that we carry as 21st century Americans is a burden that is so needless, so unnecessary, but so real. And it's the burden that comes from the lies of self-sufficiency. It's this innate need that we have within ourselves to take care of ourselves by ourselves. This tendency that we have to approach our lives with a little bit of a swagger that says, I've got this all on my own. I don't need a thing from anyone. I am capable and I am qualified. And in so doing, we finally begin to carry around this weight of the world that was never meant to be ours to carry. This is a weight that says we've got to figure it all out and we've got to take care of everyone. We've got to take care of ourselves because no one else is going to do it if we don't. And you know, I believe if Jesus were preaching this message to a crowd of 21st century self-sufficient folks today, he would turn right back to that scroll of Isaiah and he would say these same words. And he would say, you know what? I've come to let you know that you have a God and you are not him. And I've come to let you know that those folks you care about, they have a Savior. And guess what? You're not him either. Congratulations. Instead, you get to be saved. You get to be held. You get to lean in and you get to trust me with yourself and with them. With those people you think you've got to carry, he's got them too. My burdened friends, let us recognize today what we are needlessly trying to carry on our own. And let us receive the good news again. The news of a Savior come for us. The Savior has come. And the Savior still comes. The Savior came with the sermon, and through the Spirit of God, he's still preaching it. Poor prisoners, blind, burdened, listen. The good news is for you. It's for us. This morning, would you consider for just a moment, how are you poor? Where are the pockets of your very own poverty? Is it financial? Is it relational? Is there loneliness? Is there isolation? Is it spiritual? Is there room in your heart for our living God to live and breathe? Where are you poor? Where does poverty show up in your life? Name it. There's no cure until the disease is diagnosed. Name it. And hear the good news. A Savior has come for you. This is God's day to act, if you'll let him. I asked this morning, how are you imprisoned? How are you kept today from being free to be just who God longs for you to be? To do just what God longs for you to do. What's holding you back from being fully his, fully with him, and fully for him. What is it? What are the chains? Name them. And hear the good news that a Savior has come for you. This is God's day to change you, if you let him. And ask yourself this morning, how are you blind to seeing who God is and what he's up to around us and what he wants to be up to? Where are your blind spots? Where is your worldview much too small? Where is your heart and what it holds much too limited? Where are we blind from seeing what God's doing and what God wants to do? Name it. And receive the good news this day. A Savior has come for you. This is God's day to help you see. Will you let him? And finally, this morning, ask yourself honestly, how are you burdened and battered? How are you weary from the weight of carrying this world on your very own shoulders? And might you hear the word of God, the good news once again, a Savior has come for you. This is God's day to carry you. Will you let go of doing it on your own? And will you simply let him do it for you? Will you lean on him? Quit having to have it all figured out, all handled. He is God. He's got that covered just fine. This is the good news. All who have ears to hear, listen and receive. Just as history was made in that synagogue in Nazareth one day 2,000 years ago, history is being made in this place today as the words of the Spirit continue to come alive in us. As we remember, we need a Savior as much as the rest of them. This is good news for us. A Savior for us. Thanks be to God, a Savior for us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we indeed are the poor. We indeed are the imprisoned and the blind and the battered and the bruised. We have tried too hard to do it on our own. Before we knew you and even after knowing you, I keep trying to be God again and again. This morning in my heart, I renew my confession of a need for a Savior. I offer into your hands the places where my heart has grown hard, where my eyes see much too dimly, where the chains that hold me back have already been given over to you and I keep trying to hold on to them, the ways that I try to fix my own mess rather than lean on you and trust you with it and in it. Father, forgive me, forgive us. For the many ways that we let you save them, but we do it on our own here. And might you be our Savior in every area once again this day. That is the good news, that you're for us and you're with us again today and tomorrow and the next day. Continue to have your way in us until we see as you see, until our heart beats as your heart beats, until our feet go where your feet go, until we see you face to face. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.